Greg and team, thanks so much. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today, and welcome to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ, and Happy New Year. I was not here last Sunday, so this is my first time to see you in this new year. And last Sunday, I was at the epicenter of all things cool in Texas, Amarillo. I don't know if you've ever been to Amarillo, but thoroughly enjoyed being there. Wonderful city, and really with a great church last week, just a fine church, and thoroughly enjoyed that. But glad to see you today on sort of a cold, blustery Sunday morning. You know, before a plane leaves the tarmac, it files a flight plan. And what I'd like to do this morning is sort of take a look at a little bit of a flight plan for us as a church in 2011, sort of a picture of a preferred future. It's just sort of our way of saying this is what we'd like to see some things look like as we live out God's purposes right here in Sugar Land in 2011. And you need to know that as I stand before you, and yes, I'm amped up about the year and looking forward to the year and optimistic about the future of this church family, I don't just work here. This is my church family too, and my family too. My children came to Christ right here as a part of, certainly under Martha and me, but under with your help and with your encouragement. And to this day, my children, my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, they're members here. My three grandchildren are right here, and Martha and I, we give here, we serve. We pray. Yes, I work for you, but I'm with you. And all of us are in this together. Some of you have been a part of this church for just days. Some of you have been a part of this church for years. But it's all of us together imagining the possibilities. And some of you right now, you might see a possibility or a dilemma. The answer is in the room. The answer is right here in this room, as you partner with God, because the key word is not one, it's we. It's all of us. We are members together serving in the work of the church. Now, over 25 years ago, if somebody had asked me, you know, Ronnie, what would you like to see, you know, happen right here? My stock answer, and you might even be a little disappointed in this answer that is not more grandiose, but And to this day, this is something that I'll usually say, just my perspective, is that I simply want to be a part of building one of the healthiest churches of Christ imaginable. What does that look like? Well, a healthy church has a measure of health across the board. You know, it's not just one area. It has a measure of health in the classic disciplines of a church: worship, outreach, discipleship, service, prayer, all of those areas, and simply to be the healthiest church of Christ imaginable. Not that we're in a competition with anybody, but for us to do what we can do. And as you look at, you know, churches of Christ across the board, there are some features about us that among the best stand out. For example, let me put some of these up here on the screen. High views of Scripture. And to be a part of a church that says, you know, Scripture's the trump card. High view of discipleship. That we don't just count decisions. Actually, we want to make consistent, regular followers of Jesus who honor Jesus on a daily basis. High views of fellowship. A church that leans into one another and places a high value on connectedness, on reconciliation. We're going to be with each other over the long haul. Forgive, forbear, work through, press on. High views of baptism, communion. And also high views of freedom. And this is important. Freedom to pursue God's vision for a particular group of people at a given time and place. The only way you can do that is listen to God. Only way you can do that is pray and be sensitive and say, Lord, but freedom to pursue God's vision for a particular group of people at a given time and place. And, you know, one of the mistakes we can all make is to assume that God's plan for a group at this time and place is his plan for this group at this time and place. Scripture's the trump card, but God and our particular culture at our time and place, where do you lead us and where are you pushing us? And I still want that. I still want us to be, you know, that's my prayer, my dream, the healthiest Church of Christ possible. And I'm personally committed to this, and I'm asking you to be also, and for you to imagine the possibilities and where you can fit into that dynamic. Now, our church has had a mission statement for years, and here at the outset of the year, it's good to sort of go back and revisit some of these things. And our mission statement is very simple. We exist to honor God and lead people into a growing relationship with Him. And you might read that and go, Do you understand how difficult that is? Part of me really wants that, and part of me resists that. We exist to honor God. Okay, just try that in your family. I don't know about you, but I don't naturally lean into wanting to honor God. I naturally lean into wanting Ronnie to be the center of every story. I naturally lean into just sort of wanting what I want. My natural default question is not, what honors God in this conversation? When you say, we exist to honor God and then lead people into a growing relationship with Him, oh, come on. Part of me says, God, I want a growing relationship with you. And part of me kicks and screams every time God wants to nudge me. Part of me wants it. Part of me resists it. The Apostle Paul described his ministry, this was sort of his mission statement, out of Colossians chapter 1. And actually, it's this scripture on which this mission statement is based. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, we proclaim Him, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. He says, in essence, we're in the people processing, we're in the life transformation business. Now, unfortunately, he says, everybody comes to us with a little baggage, some emotional baggage, some spiritual baggage, chewed up, bruised, maybe a little cocky, maybe a little independent. That's the raw material. But notice he says, we're not interested in presenting people okay in Christ. We're not interested in presenting people just sort of together in Christ. We're interested in presenting people with a significant degree of maturity and perfection and completion in Christ. And so as a church family, our prayer, our aim, our goal in all things is to honor God and lead people into a growing relationship with Him. Now, how do you do that? What's our process? What's our dynamic? Last year, our elders and staff got together and in several meetings said, how do we fit this overall spiritual formation process, this overall spiritual maturity dynamic, this overall spiritual maturity process, how do you fit that on a napkin? How do you make that just sort of fit on a napkin and say, if you want to develop as a follower of Jesus, how do you do it here? And this is what we came up with. And, I mean, it's not particularly profound. It may even be a little bit cheesy. But it illustrates how all the key factors of church life congeal together to help you in your spiritual maturing. It illustrates how all of these factors and ingredients and activities are not just isolated events, but when they're done in concert, it's like we're hoisting our sail to the Holy Spirit saying, grow me, shape me, mature me. All right? You see it up here on the screen. We simply call it the G3 discipleship cycle. And it involves three very specific actions. Gather, grow, go. Let me just sort of walk through that for a moment, because this is what I'm asking you to pay attention to in 2011. And I'll try to tie a bow on it before we finish. All right, first of all, gather. We believe that it is very, very important that we gather in larger groups to praise, but also that we gather in smaller groups to connect. And we are committed to providing an environment for you. Now, you know, we can't make it happen. You'll have to help. But we are committed to providing an environment for you to experience the life-shaping possibilities of a healthy small group. And small groups look differently. For example, we have some small groups in our church that are called First Families. We have some small groups in our church that grow out of our ladies' ministry or out of our men's ministry or out of Celebrate Recovery. But we are committed to providing you and making it obvious that you can have an on-ramp to a life-shaping small group experience. The Bible says this. Jesus says in Matthew 18, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." And out of Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, "Keep getting together to worship God so that you can encourage, love, and find ways to help each other." Now, some of you are there already. Some of you experience, some of you gather in larger groups like now, and some of you already experience the life-shaping dynamics of a healthy small group. But for some of you, your best small group days are yet to come. Let me say that again. Your best small group days are yet to come, and that means you may need to take a risk. And you may need to try again at something that you've tried before, but your best days are yet to come. And we are committed to providing you with those opportunities. In fact, one of our staff members, Jeremy Williams, has moved into a role where he gives significant energy to making that happen. Now, what are the purposes that happens in a small group dynamic? I believe that there are four very biblical purposes, and here they are. Progressive sanctification. I don't mean to get too wordy. All that simply means is, when I come to Jesus, the Bible calls me justified. Justification means I'm just as saved now as I can ever be. Sanctification is that process where I become more and more and more like Jesus. And that happens best when I'm connected with a group of people who can encourage me and challenge me and help me. Progressive sanctification, mutual care, fellowship, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where in that small group circle, the gifts of administration and teaching and caring and mercy, they just flow unobstructed. Yesterday in this church facility, we hosted a very, very large funeral for Deputy Sheriff John David Norsworthy, Jr. He was killed in the line of duty, killed in an automobile accident in the line of duty. And he died this past Tuesday morning down at Memorial Hermann in the medical center. And last Tuesday morning, I was down there, and I was with John and Donna, his mom and dad, and with Bridget and Daryl Roth, his sister and brother-in-law. I wish you could have seen John and Donna's small group in action this week. And I wish you could have seen Daryl and Bridget Roth's small group in action last Tuesday morning. In fact, after John David had died, and it was just kind of chaos there at the hospital. And Daryl gives me permission to share this. And we were in a room together, and Daryl grabbed me, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Ronnie, I need you to come with me for a moment." "Okay, Daryl, I'm there." He said, I want you to come see our church." And he grabs me, and he takes me down a hallway, and he says, "I want you to look in here, Ronnie. I want you to see our church." And there were six people in there. Maybe eight, I don't remember. Members of their small group. And they're just huddling, praying over that family. Praying over that dynamic. And as one of their small group members told me yesterday, said, we desperately this week wanted to be able to fix it. We can't fix it, but here's what we could do. We could lighten the load just a little. We could do that. There is a passage in the Bible that has stayed with me since I read it. It burns in my heart since I first let it sink in 30 years ago. It's that statement in the book of Acts that says, there was not a needy one among them. Let that sink in for a moment. That burns within me. Not that there's never a needy person in the community, but within the church family, not a needy, not a one who had a spiritual or emotional or physical need that there wasn't a small group that could say, you know, we're here. We got your back. Now, gang, this is a big group of people. If you've got the idea that you know, we can all just kind of sit and there are a few people who can spin enough, you know, they're supermen or superwomen and they can spin all the place, that can't happen. But the power of mutual care is an incredible dynamic, and we're committed to helping us take some positive steps in that direction this year. And I'm asking you to gather in larger groups, and I'm asking you to gather in smaller groups. And we're kicking off a new season on February 27, and I hope you will take the risk in that regard. But there's a second dynamic to this discipleship process. Gather, grow. Grow as lifelong, enthusiastic, deep followers of Jesus. And there are three very specific spiritual disciplines that we are asking you to pursue. The first one is Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge. The Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to engage the Scriptures this year like you've not done, maybe ever, but like you've not done in a long time. Come to Scripture afresh this year like a newborn baby, hungry and thirsty, that you're willing to stand under the Scriptures and let it shape you. I was filling up my wife's car with gas the other night. Not that I always do it. She fills up her own car with gas, you know, about once every 8 years or so. But I was filling up her car with gas the other night, and I saw a little sign there as I'm filling up. It said, just say no to gunk. It said, not all gasolines are equal. Just say no to gunk. You know, there's a beautiful picture in the Scriptures of what the Bible is. The Bible's like water, and it cleans you. It just bathes you. And for all of you who are parents, yes, plan A in the life of every child is a mom or dad. But as a church, we are committed to helping you and being a resource to you in our children's classes and in our youth classes. And I encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities. But pursue Bible knowledge. Pursue prayer. That's a second spiritual discipline. Prayer grows your soul. I got an email just a few days ago from Zach Williams. And he sent me a photo. Let me put photo up here on the screen if we could. He wrote me this note. Ronnie, shortly after our wedding, Kristen and I decided we wanted to start a family. And after a little more than a year had passed and still nothing, we decided we needed to try something different. We were both getting frustrated, starting to wonder if it would ever happen for us. We'd prayed at home about this, but we had never prayed with anyone else. I casually mentioned to Kristen one day that we need to ask others to pray with us and for us. And so one Sunday morning we did that. I saw Bob and Ruth Temple standing down front, and I tugged on my wife Kristen's arm, and we just walked down to pray with Bob and Ruth. We asked that if it be God's will, He help us in this. A few weeks later, we went to visit a fertility specialist to discuss our options as to how we should move forward, and we found out that day that we were expecting a child. And I have no doubt that our prayer time with Bob and Ruth, our prayer time with other brothers and sisters at First Colony, and the greatness of our God who heard is all responsible for this wonderful blessing. And we're grateful for our little Christmas Day gift. And we wanted to thank the leaders of the church for praying with us and over us. We have been blessed. Our little Jacob was born at 1:20 p.m. on Christmas Day. How can you grow in prayer? I mean, to push yourself to grow in prayer. You want to move closer towards Jesus this year? Gather. Push yourself to grow in Bible knowledge. Push yourself to grow in prayer. You want to help your relationships? Start praying for people. You mad at somebody? Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. I mean, you can't stay alienated from somebody. You know, you can start, "Dear Lord, would you bless that dirty, rotten, low down, no good?" You can't do that. Bible knowledge, prayer, and generosity. Generosity just grows your soul. The Bible says, since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You fight materialism. You fight the sense of not being connected by giving first. Start today. Don't let another year go by that you don't give to God's work first. Start somewhere. $1, $5. Don't let another year go by. Don't kid yourself, you're too busy to pray. Don't kid yourself, you're too strapped to give a dollar. These disciplines grow your soul. Bible knowledge, prayer, generosity. And the last aspect of this whole cycle and process is you go. And they're all connected. You can't just gather. You gather, you grow, and you go. You act on your faith. Now, what does that look like? Remember the time Jesus healed somebody in Mark chapter 5, and the guy says, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. I want to do something great for you." You know what Jesus said? "I want you to go home to your family." Let's start there. Would you do that? Let's go home to your family and start there. Mark chapter 5, can we put it up on the screen? Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And 1 Peter chapter 4 says that everyone should use his God-given gifts to serve others. This is what going looks like. It means you go home to your family on purpose. You serve your wife. You serve your children. You serve your husband on purpose. It means you go to work on purpose, and you take Jesus with you to work, and as an employee, you're there on purpose. And it means you go out into our community and beyond, and you seek to act on your faith. It may be you invite somebody to church, or you send an invite to somebody, or you go on a short-term mission trip, but you say, "God, what are my gifts? And what are my opportunities? And how can I put them into action?" Gang, we need fewer revolutionaries and we need more plotting visionaries. And here's what I mean by a plotting visionary. I'm not saying you try to be average, but you do try to be steady. I've met no shortage of people who say, "I want to change the world," but they're not willing to change a diaper. Let's be steady. What's steady look like? You willing to serve cookies and a meal for a family after a funeral. You're willing to teach a child's Bible class because you can do that. You can visit somebody who's sick. And you say, well, that's not grandiose. No. It's washing feet. And Jesus says, the greatest among you is the person who's willing to put a towel on and wash feet. All right? Now, here's the danger. Let's put the cycle back up here on the screen, shall we? Let me tell you what the danger is. The danger is that you would stay outside this. That's the danger for you. Or the danger for you would be to say, I'm just going to pick one. I'm going to gather only, but not push myself to grow or go. All three actions congeal together to develop us. Another danger is that you might think, okay, I've been out of the loop, and no, you can re-enter that loop. And here's another danger, that you might think the goal is to gather, grow, and go. That's not the goal. The result is that these actions simply produce a person where the joy of the Lord is evident, where the light of Christ is evident, where you say, well, that's a person who loves God, and that's a person who loves people. And somebody would say, how is it you got to be that person? And you would say, well, I don't know. There's no one action. It's just a combination of a small group and a worship experience and scriptures I've been reading and what I've been praying about. And a short-term mission trip I went on, or a service opportunity I did where I just was able to be the hands and feet of Jesus to somebody. And it all congeals together. But as you gather, as you grow, as you go, the Holy Spirit meets you. He does. All right. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, and I am. I'm going to ask you to picture what you will do next. I'm going to ask you to determine the something where God is calling you to act. But folks, excellence honors God. And I'm asking you to gather and grow and go with excellence. God gives us His best. He's asking us for our best. And as a church family, let's just keep praying, keep trusting, keep obeying as the Holy Spirit leads us, staying humble, but at the same time, being united and purposeful in all that we do. So picture your place. Determine the next step where God's calling you. Okay? All right. What I'd like to do now is to ask you to take a moment to reflect. You have a couple of things there in front of you. You have a 2011 recommitment card that our elders ask us to fill out so they can just help us budget-wise in the new year. And this is an appropriate time for me to stop and thank you for your generosity in 2010. You were incredibly generous to our church family. By the way, you also need to know that our church still has the good housekeeping seal of approval from the ECFA, the Evangelical Council on Financial Accountability, which basically says this is a church that collects, manages, distributes, allocates, and spends money in a God-honoring way. And you are a part of a church like that, and I applaud our elders for making that possible. So thank you for your generosity in 2010. I'm asking you to make that a habit, an ongoing habit. I know for Martha and me, it's our privilege. We've already filled out our stuff online. Some of you have already done that. You can fill out that card this morning. You also have a communication card there, which gives you an opportunity to write down any prayer request that you may have. And this is a time for you to do that. And this is also a time where we're going to receive here in just a moment our regular Sunday morning offering. And so when those plates are passed, you can put in your offering, you can put in that communication prayer card, you can also put in that 2011 recommitment card. All right? Okay, let's take a moment, bow and pray, and then we'll collect those. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for our church family and the sense of partnership and camaraderie and fellowship that we enjoy here. Lord, I really appreciate people who've, I know, influenced me and my family for years. And Lord, I'm thankful also for people who've been with us just a very short time, but it gives, and I'm praying for their future with us, that they will experience the life of this church family and develop as a follower of Jesus in a full way. Lord, thank you for what's going on here. Bless our future. May this year be a life-shaping year for all of us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.